Lord, may we hear your voice and know your presence amongst us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. It might come as a surprise to some here that I'm a big fan of Doctor Who. I really like the idea of a two-hearted hero who goes around saving the world with a screwdriver. I especially like how she chooses her travelling companions. You know, whenever the big monster appears, it's okay for people to run away, but those who run towards the monster, well, they might just have the right stuff. It's like that with any problem, isn't it? A problem that we face has a habit of calling out or revealing something of who we are. But where our world loves heroes, people who have the right stuff, God has a habit of making agents of grace from all the stuff that we have, with all our foibles that we have. And we see and hear this in our readings this morning. If you've been watching the news lately, you would have seen how concerns around the coronavirus are doing a pretty good job at revealing all the weaknesses in our world. A virus that started in China had a surprising effect upon Australians that they stopped going to Chinese restaurants. That reveals a deeply uncomfortable truth about us. That the virus spreads in the poorest regions of the world, and yet Australians respond by buying up toilet paper. Well, it shows how quickly fear can distort all our vision. That casual workers are at risk of losing not only their working hours, but maybe even their homes and even their families. Shows us many of the deep-seated inequalities that many of us just take for granted. And although this virus might be new, the problems of the world, of insecurity and illness and violence, well, they are just as old as humanity itself. For some, the solution to these problems is quite simple. Love your family and harm your enemies. Privilege your own group and take care of your enemies by taking their land, their children, their future. History shows us that the empires that embraced this view never lasted that long because everyone turns on the bully when they get their chance. Others see the problem of this world of insecurity and violence, the solution as being a simple matter of loving your family and escaping your enemies. Migration has always been an option to move away from the threat. But there's a problem here too. What if you can't move anywhere? What happens when your home becomes your prison? Other people see the solution of this broken world as a matter of simply loving no one. Just wall yourself off from any emotional attachment because, well, everyone will just let you down sooner or later. But if you depend only upon your own wits and your own strength, well, let's just say, there's a reason why those who survive in zombie movies are never loners. A few find solace in religion that by following God's rules perfectly, that way God will come and fix everything. Psalm 21:21 can be heard this way, that if we just keep the law, then God will defend us from all evil and protect us from every danger. But what if you do everything perfectly and still bad things happen? What if you make a mistake or you just find it hard to keep all 613 laws in the Old Testament? All these solutions to a broken world boil down to a rather simple calculation, a calculation that's based in fear. If the world is a frightening place, then you've got to strengthen yourself. You've got to privilege yourself. You've got to move yourself. You've got to withdraw yourself. You've got to work yourself to the bone to be the hero, to have the right stuff. The only problem is we don't. God has a different vision of how to fix a broken world. A broken world gets fixed by broken people who are called to be a blessing to others. We hear this in God's word to Abraham. Many people think of Abraham as a great hero of the faith, but the reality is somewhat more complicated. Although he receives God's promise here in chapter 12 and was told to go alone, Abraham was afraid, and so he takes his cousin Lot with him. He goes down to Egypt, and because he is fearful, he passes his wife off as his sister. Abraham was indecisive, so Lot is the one who gets to make the decision about where to live, even though God promised to show Abraham the promised land. And when God fails to deliver on his promise in a timely manner, Abraham and his wife hatch a plan to conceive. Only Hagar, the slave girl, doesn't get a say in this situation. And when Sarah does conceive, Hagar and her son Ishmael are discarded, thrown out of the only home that they've ever known. A hero? God speaks to Abraham and gives him three promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. These are promises of power, of prosperity and posterity. And what is remarkable is that God never rescinds these promises. God never backs away, because these promises are not given to Abraham because he is a hero, nor that he would even become one. God gives these promises for one simple reason: that through you, all the families of earth shall be blessed. God's purpose is to bless all of creation through a less than perfect person, and that none of Abraham's flaws would stop or hinder the realization of this promise. The Apostle Paul is attuned to this, isn't he? And writing to the church in Rome, he makes plain that Abraham was not blessed because he deserved it, nor because he simply followed all of God's rules. Abraham was blessed simply because that is who God is. It's God's goodness that comes first. And what Abraham does is he hears and responds to that goodness. That's what faith is: listening and believing and responding to that goodness. This is what puts Abraham's relationship with God right. So that while Abraham always seems to act out of fear, God always acts out of love. God is prepared to overlook all of Abraham's shortcomings because that's how grace works. So that all that baggage that Abraham takes with him, all the loneliness and indecisiveness and insecurity and flip-floppishness and selfishness, God looks past that in love. Humanity is blessed not because Abraham was a hero, but through Abraham, God is able to work because Abraham is open enough and daring enough to believe that God could work something great through something as flawed as himself. This is the point that Jesus makes to Nicodemus late one night. Nicodemus has come to him, he's a leader of the Pharisees, to talk with Jesus about how God's kingdom comes into this world. He's a part of a religious group who takes God's laws very seriously. The Pharisees believe that if everyone in Israel could keep all of God's laws for one day, then God's kingdom would come. But here's the thing. For God to come and wipe away all the poverty and injustice and violence to save all the good, loyal and devout Jewish people, well, being on the right side of that meant you had to have the right heritage. You had to be doing things the right way, keeping all the rules. So what would happen to everybody else? What would happen to everyone who didn't fit or who couldn't measure up? Jesus sees the kingdom of God not as a matter of being a hero, because God's kingdom does not come through strength or determination or devotion. God's kingdom creates a new humanity. You could hear how Nicodemus is struggling to understand this. I mean, you just can't climb back inside and start all over again. Can you? He says. But for Jesus, the new humanity is a matter of being born from above. It's a matter of being born afresh or born all over again. Whole religious traditions have grown up around how to understand these words of Jesus. Some understand it as if Jesus is suggesting that the spiritual life is like an off-on switch, you know? That being born again is this whole event that happens either at our baptism or when we encounter God's grace. We go from off to on, and that's all there is to it. Some even go as far as separating water from spirit and implying that they somehow get to control who's in and who's out of God's kingdom. But Jesus' words of being born from above are perhaps better understood as indicating that renewal is a process. It's a journey. This process of being recreated starts and restarts over and over in our lives. Whenever we are prepared to lay down our old life and to ask God to fill us anew with his Spirit. From this perspective, everyone is starting, but no one ever arrives. Because being born from above is more of a process than a single event. This is how Jesus envisages a new humanity. This is how Jesus sees that change in this world is possible through water and through spirit. Because it is only with God's help that people begin to see life in a new perspective, a perspective where love displaces fear, where joy displaces hate, where peace replaces turmoil, where patience and kindness and generosity push out privilege and indifference and irritation. When people start yearning for God's kingdom of peace and hope and justice, when they start to get past all their posing about strength and their hang-ups about their weaknesses, a new humanity begins to emerge. They become less focused on their incapacities and they start to believe that God might just be able to do something remarkable even when everything looks dead and when nothing good exists. That's when faith begins to go to work. This is why Jesus in Matthew's gospel says this, love your enemies. For when we see ourselves grounded in love, then Psalm 121 begins to sound like a close reality and not a distant promise. For when love fills us, then it's okay for the world not to agree with us or even believe a word that we say. Intense conflict and cold indifference may not be good experiences in life, but with love we know we will get through them. And when God loves us, we know that it's okay not to be okay. Because when we give up, the reality of love is that God keeps going because God wants the world to be blessed and we get to be a part of that. When people love the world with this kind of love, then people become capable of creating something new. This is why God sends his only son, Jesus, not as someone who is vengeful, someone keen to smash or wipe out his opponents, but someone to demonstrate and inaugurate and consummate the coming of God's kingdom by creating a new humanity out of all the imperfect and inadequate people that we get to be. God's kingdom comes in this world, one imperfect person at a time. This is how God overcomes all the insecurity and violence of our world. God's kingdom comes like the wind that plays in the trees, on the hills, and in the water. We only see it by watching its effect. Love is hard to see in our world. You can't grasp it or hold it or measure it, can you? Its substance is invisible, but its effects are plain to see. For with love, things that look dead come back to life. With love, hopeless situations begin to change. God's promises of blessing are grounded in love. Those who are open to love, those who are eager to learn how to love, hear and follow Jesus. They make our new world possible. A broken world is not fixed by perfect heroes, it's fixed by imperfect people who are daring enough to believe that God can work through them. It's a daring picture, isn't it? It's an important picture in a world that's filled with fear. The question is, are Christians going to be those who live in well-stocked bathrooms? Or will they be people who are capable of responding with love, a love which will see us through any kind of worry or danger? Because we know that with God, all things in the end will be well. And if things are not well, then we are clearly not at the end because God will see us through. Amen.